All of our kids here are terrific kids all the time. We are happy that people outside our congregation are beginning to recognize that. Congratulations to all of you. Well, the postage stamps keep coming in, and we're very, very pleased about that. I may have to get a dish barrel or something to ship them to Scotland before long, but we'll do that too. So keep them coming. We don't have a contest going, but if we did, I think Penny Davis is the winner of it because she brought two big bags in the last 2 weeks, and we appreciate that. You know, it's a strange thing, isn't it, that anything that appears to be as worthless to us as a used stamp can help those who are in dire need somewhere in the world. Well, we continue this morning, at the request of the elders, a study of the Lord's Supper. Having studied in our previous lesson the background of the Lord's Supper, we come today to study its purpose. What's it for? When we speak of the purpose of the Lord's Supper, we're emphasizing the reason for our partaking of it each Lord's Day. And before this series of lessons has come to its conclusion, God willing, we will talk about why we do it each Lord's Day and not four or six or twice or once a year. There's a reason, there's a purpose for everything that we do as expressions of our worship, our homage, our adoration to God. When we come together as a corporate body of the people of Jesus Christ to worship God in the beauty of holiness, the purpose of our eating determines the kind of meal that it is. When we learn the kind of meal that this Lord's Supper is, we will know the kind it's not. The purpose of eating the meal also determines the attitude with which we eat it. Attitude is important. Is our attitude when we eat the Lord's Supper to be one of hilarity and flippancy, as some taught in the very recent past? I heard of a congregation of our people one time who said that when they partake of the Lord's Supper, between the eating of the bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, in memory of Jesus, they would all stand up and stretch and shake hands with one another and have a brief conversation, welcoming one another to the services of the church. Well, there's only one problem with that practice. We do not read in the New Testament that the early church did that. Is the eating of the Lord's Supper to be one of solemnity? In other words, is it something that we're to do seriously, thoughtfully, with careful adjustment of our attitudes? Are our hearts supposed to be glad or sad or both? And I think the answer to that is both. We ought to be sad, as was indicated in the prayer this morning, because our sins caused the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But we ought at the same time to be both happy and content that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today we're going to look at two important passages regarding the purpose or the reason for the Lord's Supper. In Matthew's record of our Lord's inaugurating this supper, there is no mention of the reason or the purpose for it, as you heard Brother Terry read it to us this morning. Jesus simply commanded his disciples to partake of it, describing the elements. The bread, he says, is my body, represents my body, and we'll talk about that at some later date too. The fruit of the vine was his blood, or represented his blood. And he said, I'll not take of this any more till I eat it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And having made that declaration, he then, with the disciples, sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, where he was betrayed into the hands of sinners to suffer the ignominious trials and tribulations that he suffered upon that occasion, and by the next evening, death for you and for me. However, there are two important passages in which the purpose of the Lord's Supper is clearly stated. The first is found in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, in which it is recorded that Jesus said, he took bread and gave thanks for it and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's the purpose. Likewise also, he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Now I want you to observe the word likewise here. The word likewise, as it appears in this passage of Scripture, means that he did essentially the same thing twice. And if the bread was taken in remembrance of Jesus, then likewise the fruit of the vine is also partaken of in memory or in remembrance of Jesus. Now let's define the word remembrance as it occurs in these passages of Scripture. It comes from a Greek word, anamnesis, and it means a recollection, Thayer says. Pershbacher says it means a commemoration. A commemoration is doing that which serves as a memorial of something past. This is the reason that Jesus was not going to eat the bread and drink of the fruit of the vine with his disciples anymore until he did it with them in the kingdom. It was for the purpose of remembering something in the past. A commemoration is doing. I want you to look at the word or the verb there. Commemoration is doing that which serves as a memorial of something in the past. In other words, when you do it, that doing of it is the memorial. The act of doing it, of course, is the commemoration. And so in is doing something that causes a recollection, as Thayer put it, of a past event. The second important passage to which we give attention is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, in which the Apostle Paul wrote these inspired words. First, we look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now we're going to pause there for a moment or two, because we want to emphasize that Paul said that he received a revelation from Jesus Christ regarding this supper. I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you. So, Jesus, he said, took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and said, now that echoes both Matthew and Luke, doesn't it? In the institution of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said, Paul said he received a revelation in which Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In this passage, the word remembrance is the very same Greek word that's used in Luke 22:19. Therefore, it means to do an act as a recollection or as a commemoration of an event that's past. It is the act of remembering something while doing something. Paul continued, reciting his revelation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, writing, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, at the risk of being tedious, again, The same Greek word is used for remembrance here, and we'd rather expect that, wouldn't we? That is used in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. So the eating of the bread is a commemoration. The drinking of the fruit of the vine is a commemoration, or, if you please, a memorial. But we must ask, what is the core thing that is to be remembered regarding Jesus? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we have the answer to that question. Jesus went on to say, Paul said it was revealed to him, that Jesus went on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till or until he comes." And so it is a recalling. It is an act that causes us to recollect. It is an act of commemoration in which we memorialize the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We commemorate, we call to mind the death of Jesus on the cross to save us. Of course, involved in the death of Jesus, as I tried to point out to you last Lord's Day morning, was his burial, his resurrection as well, and we could even add, so far as that's concerned, his ascension. This is the reason this act of worship is so very meaningful to the Christian. It was something that was done for us. Well, you say, wasn't it done for people who aren't Christians too? Yes, but they have not appropriated the blessing of it yet because they have not yet become Christians. And so there's no need for them to commemorate something that they have not enjoyed the blessing of, is there? But for those of us who are Christians, it's entirely different. Jesus gave his physical life on the cross so that we can have eternal life with him, and we must never forget that. Now, I don't mean that we should never forget it on Sunday morning, because we've got the feast here to remind us. We should not forget it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday either, should we? Has there ever been a greater gift given for the benefit of mankind? You know, mankind has been blessed in a number of ways. You think of the blessing. Well, in my opinion, the curse too, as well, that's come from the telephone and the telegraph and television and all of the telethings. They've blessed us, haven't they? They've also corrupted us too, haven't they? But the death of Jesus has only blessed us. It has not corrupted us. Think of the blessing that the Wright brothers presented to the world when down at Kitty Hawk on a sand dune, they flew an airplane. I've forgotten how many feet, but not very many. And today, we fly around the world in the great jets, don't we? But sometimes they crash, don't they? So there's a curse in that blessing too. Such is not the case with the death of Christ upon the cross. No wonder Christians desire so ardently to commemorate that death on the hill of Golgotha 20 centuries ago. And you know, brethren, this is something that I've never understood about the religious world, particularly the Protestant world in general. Why should we should fuss over about the number of times we partake of it? Why can't we just accept what the Bible says and do that? Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Now, we have learned thus far, that word should be, that the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. A commemoration is an act that preserves the memory of a person or an event, so says Webster. An act of commemoration is a memorial service, so says Webster. If the Lord's Supper is eaten as a memorial, then there must be certain things that it is not. If it is a memorial, there have to be other things that it isn't. Right? That seems to be reasonable. So we're going to take a few moments this morning to look at some things that the Lord's Supper is not. It would not be possible to list and discuss all the things that the Lord's Supper is not. And so we're going to look at just two of them this morning. Number one, it's not a common meal. You say, well, whoever thought that it was? Well, someone has, as we'll see in a few moments. Number two, it's not a sacrament. And we're going to define that word and see why it is not a sacrament in a few moments. It falls between these two extremes, neither of which are biblical in their nature. Recently taught among us, now I'm talking about, that the Lord's Supper is to be a part of a common meal. In 2001, Legard Smith wrote a book that he entitled The Radical Restoration. And this is a quote from his book. He says, and incidentally, he practices eating the Lord's Supper. He doesn't eat it till he goes out to dinner on Sunday afternoon. And then in the midst of his meal, he produces from his pocket some fruit of the vine and some bread, and he eats the Lord's Supper in the midst of that common meal, whether he's at home or in the restaurant or wherever he might be. But this is what he had to say. This quote's rather long, so it'll take a couple of slides. He said, from its very inception, therefore, the Lord's Supper was an integral part of a real meal. Well, there's a difference between common and real, isn't there? That real meal was not unlike the fellowship meals which the larger body of Pentecost disciples shared throughout the week when they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's a nice statement. If you read Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, that passage only proves that they met together in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts. It does not mean that they ate the Lord's Supper in the midst of a common meal. It doesn't say that. Brother Smith continued, on the Lord's Day, of course, their common ordinary fellowship meals took on an added significance when they came together specifically to celebrate Christ's memorial. Well, if they came together specifically to celebrate Christ's memorial, why would they eat a common meal? That's a quotation from his book, pages 129-30. He went on to say, and this was such a long one that I paraphrased it, he went on to say that the abuse of the Lord's Supper in the city of Corinth proved that the early disciples ate it in the midst of a common meal and that we should do the same. And then he goes on to say, we should do the same because Jesus brought the Lord's Supper into existence in the midst. Notice that word, in the midst of the Passover meal. Let's make some observations. Jesus did not set the Lord's Supper in order during the Passover meal. You say, well, how would you know that, preacher? You weren't there. Well, let's look at Luke 22:20, which specifically says that the Passover supper was over when he set in order the Lord's Supper. Here's the verse. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. Likewise indicates that he had taken the bread after supper, doesn't it? Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. When I was a little boy, I liked desserts. I still like them. Don't get much anymore, but I still like them. And I would always hurry up and eat a few bites of something when I knew that Mother had dessert, because it was a rare treat at our house. We were not rich folks. Once in a great while, Mother would bake a cake or something like that. And, you know, a 7 or 8 year old boy can smell a cake baking half a mile away. And Mother would always ice it and set it out someplace to cool, you know. Well, I began to covet that cake the moment I walked into the kitchen and saw it. And so I'd eat a few bites of something in a hurry, and I'd say, Mom, can I have some cake now? She'd say, you can have it after supper. I didn't have it during supper. I had it after supper. And incidentally, that meant that I waited till everyone else at the table had finished their meal. Some of the longest days of my life, whole weeks of my life, have been spent at the supper table. The Lord's Supper was set in order by Jesus after the Passover supper. I don't see how we read Scripture and miss so many important words. Therefore, it was not set in order during the meal and cannot be justified by this. The Holy Spirit specifically said after. Now, it is true that the Corinthians ate the Lord's Supper in the midst of a common meal. And in so doing, they ate their own supper ahead of others, and some of them became drunk, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:21. Now, wouldn't that be a pretty to-do? Paul condemned this activity soundly and forbid the eating of the Lord's Supper during a common meal at Corinth or anywhere else when he said in 1 Corinthians 11:22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Well, if he wasn't praising them, what was he doing? He was condemning them, wasn't he? And what did he tell them to do? Eat your common meals at home. You know, in the last few years, some people have come up with the idea that in the apostolic age, there was nothing but house churches. The brethren all assembled in this house and that house and some other house and so on, so on, so on. They're even using that in some places to justify one eldership in a city ruling over all of the churches in that city. And that's simply not the truth. James said that the early Christians came together in their synagogues. The Apostle Paul said the Lord's Supper is to be eaten when you come together. What is a coming together? It's an assembly. Well, you say, couldn't it have been in someone's home? Yes, it could have been if they had a room big enough. But by the same token, it could be somewhere else, couldn't it? Now let's go to Acts chapter 20 for a little bit and look at that. Where did the disciples assemble in the city of Troas? In an upper room, didn't they? Much to the pain of Eutychus. Now you say, well, couldn't that upper room have been in someone's home? Yes. But what I'm trying to emphasize is they had an assembly place. Paul said, before you come to the assembly place, eat and drink in your houses. Why? Well, he emphasized this by asking a question. Do you despise the church and shame those poor people who come together and they don't have a meal to bring with them? What had the Corinthian church done to the Lord's Supper? They had corrupted it. It was not pleasing what they were doing in the sight of God, was it? So Paul forbid them to do it any longer. So let me emphasize this. If indeed it were true, and I don't believe that it is, but if indeed it were true that up until this time, the Lord's Supper had been eaten at the same time they ate Sunday brunch, they couldn't do it after this. Paul forbid it. Paul clearly instructed these brethren not to eat the Lord's Supper during a common meal, that the common meal was to be eaten in their houses. To eat the Lord's Supper, as did the Corinthians, is to eat unworthily. Paul said so in the same context, or in an unworthy manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul said, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this fruit of the vine in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. To eat in an unworthy manner would be to eat in the midst of a common meal, wouldn't it? What's he guilty of? The body and blood of Christ. What's that mean? Or of the Lord. What does that mean? It means he might as well shove the spear into his side. he's guilty of mocking the death of Christ. And in verse 29, he said, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment." The word judgment here would better be translated condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So if you eat unleavened bread and fruit of the vine in the midst of a common meal, you're not making it anything special. You're not making it a true memorial of Jesus Christ. Regarding the common meal, we've learned two important truths, I believe. Number one, Jesus did not set the Lord's Supper in order in the midst of the common meal. Besides that, the Passover. The Passover was not a common meal anyway. It was a very uncommon one that was eaten only once a year. And number two, Paul forbid the eating of it during a common meal. Those were to be eaten at home. Now, the Lord's Supper is not a sacrament either. The word sacrament cannot be found in Holy Scripture. And just to make sure I was getting that exactly right, I made surely search the Strong's Concordance for me to see if the word was there. It isn't there. It doesn't occur in Scripture. Sacrament cannot be defined by a New Testament lexicon. It must be defined by a standard dictionary, which means anyone that we use in our day and time. When one turns to a standard dictionary, such as Webster's, he finds several definitions of the word sacrament. However, there is merit, I think, in reading Webster's main definition for this word. The sacrament defined is a visible sign of an inward grace, especially one of the solemn Christian rites considered to have been instituted by Jesus to symbolize or confer grace. The sacraments of the Protestant churches are baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments of the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox churches are baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, that's the Lord's Supper, matrimony, penance, holy orders, and extreme unction. So there's seven sacraments, one of which is the Lord's Supper, according to this definition. Now, since New Testament Christians are neither Protestants, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, or Jews, for that matter, we recognize none of these things as being sacraments, that is, a means by which we draw grace from God and put it into ourselves. Some of them aren't even biblical teachings. You can read the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and you don't ever read a thing about confirmation, holy orders, or extreme unction. Confirmation is when you're a small child and you've gone through all your church lessons, and then you're allowed to eat the Lord's Supper for the first time. You've already been sprinkled when you were a little baby. Holy orders is when you, well, to put it bluntly, when you become a priest. I became a priest when I was baptized, and so did you. Extreme unction means to sprinkle water on and put oil on the forehead of a dead or dying person to make sure their soul goes to heaven. These came thousands of years after the development of New Testament Christianity. The Lord's Supper is that awesome, meaning reverent, holy memorial of the body and blood of the sacred Son of God, through whose hands and feet nails were driven for our salvation. We remember what he did for us and why he did it when we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Without him, we'd have no hope of eternal salvation. He's the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who died for us. Friend, have you allowed him to save your soul from eternal death? If you've heard and understand who he is and what he's done for you, you can become a Christian, allowing his death, so far as you're concerned, not to have been in vain, if you will do certain things, if you'll truly believe in him and his power to save you, if you'll trust him to do that. If you repent of all sin by which you have offended him and offended God, if you confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. or I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be buried in baptism for the remission of all sin. If you'll do that, you can leave here today a Christian, partaking of the Lord's Supper in a very meaningful way. If you are a Christian, but your life is not faithful to the one whom we memorialize with the bread and the fruit of the vine, be restored to his fellowship now. In just a moment, as we stand together and sing, repenting of all sin against him, confessing all public sin to men, and praying with us that the thought and the intent of your heart may be forgiven. Come to Christ. Don't put it off. Come to him now. He died for you. Will you come as we stand and sing?